Okay, ladies, I'm excited. Here we are at the end of John chapter 6 already. We're going to be going through verses 43 through 71. We're really going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. I talk a little bit about the Trinity. I talk a little bit about the foundations of our faith. And if you want to know more about that, if you want to go a little deeper in your word and really understand some of those orthodox foundations of our faith, I have a 15-week study guide called Equipping the Saints. And you can go as slow or as fast as you want. But it's all scripture, and it really helps you see who God is, who Jesus is, what is the doctrines of our faith, why do we believe what we believe. And I'm telling you, your worship and your intimacy with God is going to go so much deeper, because the more we get to know Him, the deeper our walk with Him will be. And you can find that on Amazon, and it'll be in the show notes. But I really pray that you just really enjoy this message. Hi, family. Welcome to God's Word Transforming Lives. Are you wanting to learn the Bible verse by verse, one letter at a time, with real life application? Then this podcast is for you. My name is Amy, and I have been teaching the Word of God to women for over 15 years now. I came out of some trauma from my childhood, and it left me feeling so empty. And after searching high and low with everything the world had to offer, I always came up short until I learned the Word of God for myself. And it was in that I became transformed. So if you would like to be transformed by God's Word, then stick around and let's do this together. Did you know I have a free sisterhood community of women just like you? Women who love Jesus and they love one another? They too are looking for that deeper walk with Christ, and they love learning His Word. If you pause right now and click the link below in the show notes, it'll take you right to the Facebook group. We look forward to getting to know you.
So John chapter 6. So last week we had talked about that was where Jesus had fed the 5,000, which was actually the 20-some thousand, because if you count the women and children, and how that was such a beautiful miracle, and how we had talked about how the same God that created all things in Genesis 1:1, Jesus did that same type of creation when He created the fish and the loaves. And how we hadn't really saw that perspective before. I thought that was such a beautiful perspective that, you know, Jesus was creator that day, like literally creating fish that never swam. If you think about it, the fish never swam. They weren't born from eggs. He literally created that right then and there to feed them. And I thought that was so beautiful. And so we had talked about that. And then, you know, how they saw Him then, man, this guy must be a prophet. And that's when they want to take Him and make Him king. And so He slipped away, because this is not what I'm here for. Remember, they're very earthly minded. So He just feeds the 20,000 people miraculously with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then He goes and He leaves. And then we talked last week about how He calmed the storm. And so we got to talk a little bit about wilderness experiences and dark soul nights last week. And how, you know, Mom kind of gave a little bit of her testimony on that. And just, you know, that although that can be a really crushing time in our Christian walks, but it will either make you or break you. And that how important it is for us to go through those seasons, because that's our training ground. Those are our boot camps. And so, but Jesus does never, He never leaves us. And that we just need to surrender to Him during that time. And so that we find ourselves coming to where we're going to kind of start out again today, where, you know, they start to want to ask Him some more questions about, you know, who He is and what He's doing. And we find ourselves on verse 26. We stopped at 27, but I'm going to start at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And so here we see again that the people that are following Jesus are only following Him for the physical needs, for the physical things that He has to offer them. And we talk about this often because it's important, because there is a gospel, a false gospel that's preached today that's completely centered around this earth. Taking care of this physical body, taking care of our physical needs and desires. Now, does God take care of His kids? Absolutely. He's a good father and He will always give us good gifts. But it's not a health, wealth, prosperity gospel that saves. And so, and that you see that, how they're just like, oh, he's going to feed us. He's going to cast our demons out. He's going to bring healing to us. And they were following him for the wrong reasons. And we kind of see this theme almost every chapter as we are walking through this with the Apostle John. Verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent the seal on him. That seal here is literally just God's approval, that this is who God chose. Jesus is his approval. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And that you say, man, stop laboring. How hard do we labor? How hard do we work every day just to be able to go buy that Chipotle? Just be able to go buy them hot wings. How hard do we work to be able to go get that McDonald's, right? How hard do we work? And back then, you got to remember, they worked really hard for their food. They worked hard day and night to sow the land, harvest it, can it, whatever they did, you know, shaft the wheat, whatever, you know, grind it up, put it all together, then make some bread. They had to walk long miles for water to even put into their food. I mean, they had to grow their animals, butcher their animals, skin their animals, right? Then they had to try to figure out how to preserve them properly. And so they worked really hard. And Jesus is saying, man, you guys labor so hard for the physical tent. You guys labor so hard so that you can have manicures and pedicures and nice hair and clothing, and you guys labor so hard to have nice homes and cars and food, whatever. And I'm adding here for our culture, but he's saying, do you work that hard for your soul, to feed your soul, to feed ourselves for eternity? Do we work as hard to read the word, to worship God, to pray to him, to commune with him? Are we spending as much time filling up our spiritual soul that we will be with eternity with God that we do making sure this physical tent is comfortable? Because the Son of Man, he'll give us eternal, everlasting life. Spend time on that. This tent is dying. This tent will die, and it will be eaten by worms. It will be eaten by bugs, and it will turn to dust. Now, we will get a new resurrected body that cannot be decayed, but this particular tent is dying every day. Just ask anybody over the age of like 40 right now. We feel it. It's dying every day. And so he's saying, stop. He's not saying don't work for food or don't be workers. We need to be workers. We need to be producers. We are born. God designed us to be that. But he's saying, man, how about you put as much effort into your salvation, or into your souls, into your spirit, man, into that which will last for eternity. Very opposite of the kind of that signs, wonders, and movement and health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, isn't that? Kind of opposite, right? One says, come to Jesus because he's going to give you your best life now. He's going to give you that abundant life now. You're going to have nice cars and nice homes and nice everything. And does God bless some believers with that? Sure. But if he's blessing you with it, it's to be a blessing to everybody else. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're not getting it. They're still in their flesh. They're saying, okay, man always wants to work for their salvation. We want to have some way to be able to take some glory for our salvation. And so they're saying, what can we do? They're so works-minded. They're still in their flesh. They're still here on this earth. They're still going, we want to work for this. So what works can we do then? What can we do? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age, Wicca, you put it out there. They all have a works mentality for how their souls will be saved. Christianity is the only religion that teaches faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, glory be to God alone. And so Jesus answers them. They want to know what kind of works they can do. Okay, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, what kind of works can you? And here's Jesus. This is the work of God, It's the work of God. Our salvation is the work of God. Remember when he was talking to Nicodemus, the greatest Pharisee in the land, the greatest teacher at the time? And he's like, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? Do I crawl back up in my mom's womb and be born again? How is this possible? And when Jesus says to him, it only comes from heaven. It is a gift from God. You must believe. It literally comes down from heaven. Nicodemus didn't want to hear that because that meant all his works, everything that he had done. He had worked his whole life to be who he had become in the land of Israel, to be the greatest teacher. He had done everything he could thinking he's pleasing God. And Jesus just tore down that straw man. Said it's a gift from God. It's faith alone, Nicodemus. And that's what he's saying here. This is a work of God that you believe in him whom he sent. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Even on your best day, your works are still filthy rags to God. We have to be covered in the blood of Jesus. It's by his holiness, his righteousness, and his sacrifice. He says, you have to believe in him who sent me. Therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Do you see the hardness of their hearts there? He literally just fed 20,000 people miraculously, and now they want, and he's casted out demons, he's turned water into wine, and he's done so many miracles by this time that he's blown their mind. They all know that he's from God. Nicodemus says, you must be from God because no one has done these kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles. Now they're going to ask him to do something else to prove who he is? What a hardened heart that is. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So he's comparing Jesus feeding the 20,000 to what Moses did, that what Moses did was greater than what Jesus did. And Jesus says, don't get it twisted. Verse 32. Most assuredly, remember, truly, truly, pay attention. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Listen, any good gift comes from the Father. I don't care who it comes from. Anybody that blesses you, that loves you, that does anything for you, it is glory to God alone that he used somebody to bless you. They're trying to give Moses the glory of what God did. Don't get it twisted. My Father fed you from heaven. Don't get it twisted. I don't care if you work 40 hours this week. God gave you the ability to work 40 hours this week. God gave you somebody who employed you. God gave you a health that you could go to work. He made sure you weren't on your sick bed. It is truly everything comes from God, and we must glorify him, not man. Stop propping up man. Stop propping up even good people. We're blessed to have good people in our lives that love us and take and tend with us and rejoice with us and cry with us and help take care of us and bless us. But don't worship them. Worship God alone, because he's just using his people to bless you. Thank you, Lord. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of God that's coming down from heaven, this eternal bread, is Jesus Christ. He's coming down from heaven, and this is going to be really important as we're going to build on this here in a minute. Then they said to him, Lord, please give us this bread always. Oh, man, they're still earthly minded. We think, oh, they want this eternal bread. No, they want the physical. They're still in the physical. They're still thinking, oh, my gosh, I can sit back and Netflix and chill and eat bonbons because God's going to provide this supernatural bread and I'll never have to work again for it. Yes, we want this. We want this bread. Where can we get this? We want it always. They want. Now we'll never have to worry about being hungry again. We won't have to worry about laboring for food again. My tent's going to feel very cushiony, right? It's like they're still so physically minded. We have got to learn to get our mind off of this earth, because we are just as guilty of being so earthly minded and letting everything stress us out or worry us in this earth or taking such good care. Now, we do need to discipline our bodies and take good care of our bodies. These temples were given to us so that we can bring as much glory to God as possible while we are here on this earth. But not be so earthly minded. We need to be heavenly minded. This is not our home. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Remember the seven I am's when we first started John, I had put it up there, the seven I am's. This is one of them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Their hearts were hardened. They're seeing miracles and signs and wonders, and yet their hearts are still hardened. They're not getting it. And Jesus is going to kind of set up a little bit here on why their hearts are hardened. We're going to get into a little bit of theology here, but I want you guys to take what we're going to go through here. We're going to go through the next few verses. I really need you guys to pay attention to what Jesus is saying, because this is a great divide in the body of Christ. And I want you guys to really see what Jesus is saying here. And then take it back and study it for yourself. And come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit brings you to. BTC, we don't divide on this. But I want you guys to really hear what Jesus is saying in the next several verses, because this is important. I think it's very important. Jesus is saying here, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now here's the Father. When were you saved?
Before the foundation of the earth.
The Father chose a special bride to give as a gift to his son, to betroth to his son for all eternity. When he chose that bride, he knew what he was getting. Jesus knew that you were a drug addict, prostitute, drunkard, vanity, pride, homosexual, fornicator, adulterer, new age, witch, Satanism. He chose you from the foundation of the earth and said, I choose you to be the bride for my son, to be betrothed to him for all eternity. And it's a gift from the Father to the Son, because the Son came and was obedient onto the cross. And as a gift, God has a bride for him. And you, if you're born again here tonight and you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are a gift to Jesus, handpicked by the Father from the foundation of the earth, way before you committed all the sins that you committed. And so I want you to really picture that and understand that as we get into these next few verses. Here's you, this bride that's handpicked by the Father and handed to the Son. Son, I've given you this gift. And yeah, she's a hot mess when I hand her to you. He's a hot mess. But with Holy Spirit, we're going to sanctify her. We're going to sanctify this bride. And Jesus is coming back for a bride that's what?
Without spot and blemish.
So we need to take serious our sanctification, take seriousness, holiness, take serious crucifying our flesh every day and letting the Holy Spirit conform us into the image of the Son, into the image of our bridegroom. But here's what I want you guys to see. So the Father's will give to me the one who comes to me. And what does Jesus say here? This gift that's been given to me by the Father, I will not cast out. I will not cast it out. Listen, on your best day as a saved Christian, you still
fall short of the glory of God and you do not do enough to keep your salvation even on your best day. It is still, we must rest in the imputation of Jesus Christ and his holiness and his righteousness by his blood. And on your worst day, when you've completely failed and you've messed up, just like you don't even know if you're even saved that day, you're resting in the same imputation of Jesus Christ, in his holiness and in his righteousness by his shed blood. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, I put off the glory and I come down from heaven and I submitted myself to the Father as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I am submitted to the Father. And so my will is submitted to his will and our wills are one. So I'm only going to do what the Father does. I'm only going to do the will of the Father. I came here. And the will of the Father is to reconcile a people back to the Father. And that is why I'm here, to do the will of the Father alone. Why are we here? To now do the will of the Father too. And we need to be asking ourselves every day, wake up every day and pray, God, today help me do your will. Help me to know your will. Help me to walk as you want me to walk. Divinely put me in the right places to speak to the right people, to evangelize, to do what I need to do for my kids and my spouse and my home and my work. I want to be in your will today. Now, Jesus is sinless, perfect. He is God incarnate. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's going to do God's will perfectly. Now, do you want to know what the will of the Father was for Jesus? He's going to tell us in the next verse. This is so important theologically. This is the will of the Father, Jesus said. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, bride, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day. That word nothing and that word raise it is literally the bride, the elect, the chosen, the saved. So listen, what did Jesus just say here? I've only come to do the will of the Father. This will break down almost every theological stance against this teaching, this right here. Because I would need them to explain to me how I lose my salvation if Jesus came to do the will of the Father, right? Jesus can't go against the will of the Father because that would make him sinful. He'd be a sinner. He'd be in rebellion. And his sacrifice is worth nothing then. Because he wouldn't be a perfect spot without spot and blemish, or a perfect lamb without spot and blemish. So he says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, all the bride that he has chosen, when did he choose you? Foundation of the earth. He chose this bride for Christ. God is not in time. Stop trying to put him in a box. Chose this bride. And Jesus said that of all he has given me, this beautiful gift that the Father has hand selected for me, I should lose none of them, nothing. But I'll actually raise them up at the last day. In the resurrection, I'll be with them. He who started a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the end. So either Jesus isn't faithful and will not complete the work that he started in you. God chose me at the foundation of the earth, sent the Holy Spirit with me in conception in my mother's womb. That Holy Spirit followed me until the day I got saved. It's called the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. Then I get saved. Now I'm in the positional sanctification. Now I've been made holy. Then there's the progressive sanctification where now every day I'm being made into the image of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, who is faithful, said, I chose you. God said, I chose you from the foundation of the earth to be a bride of Christ, to be a bride for my son. And he says, I will be faithful to complete the work in which I started in you. He's not done backing this up, by the way. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. That sees the Son literally means has eyes of faith. So we have a faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe who he says he is. Remember, we just set up back in chapter 5 that he was God. He set up all the different ways how he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. We must believe in the right Jesus. I wanted to set up all the different false religions for you tonight, but God wanted me to stay right here tonight, so I didn't do it. But I could show you how in every religion, they believe in a different Jesus. And a lot of Christian religions believe in a different Jesus. We must believe in the Jesus of Scripture. Now, once saved, always saved, or I don't like using that term, eternal assurance versus you can lose your salvation, that is a non-essential. You can believe that you can lose your salvation and not be saved. I think that's a miserable life. And I'd have to ask you what you can do to say, like, what do you do to lose it? What exactly does it take? If I smack Bree in the face, did I lose my salvation? I mean, how far do you have to go in order to lose it? I didn't earn it. It was faith alone and by grace alone. There was nothing I did. There's no work in me that earned it. But yet, what did I do to lose it then? I don't know. That's between you and God. That's why I want you to take this home and go search it out and study it deeper on your own. And if you come to a different conclusion, God bless you. We're still unified in Jesus Christ. Amen. So him that believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. For Jesus to say that he is the bread that comes down from heaven, he is telling them, I'm not a created being. That my existence didn't start in the manger. I'm not a baby that grew up into a man. I have always been. Because the only one that can come down from heaven and then live on this earth in the way of a man, he had to be God. We're not spirit babies like Mormonism teaches, and that God's up there having sex with some spirit goddess and creating babies, and then they just choose which baby comes to earth.
Is that what Mormons believe?
That's what Mormons believe. Jesus is not a created being, which is another thing that Mormons believe, and Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's a created being. He's the Archangel Michael. Mormons say that he is the brother of Satan, and they basically drew straws to figure out which spirit baby would come down. And Jesus drew the short straw, if you will. And so Jesus came and died on the cross instead of Satan, his brother. Know your theology and know what other people believe, because there's a lot of people out there today that are professing Christ. They make it look good. They make it sound good. They knock on a million doors. They travel the world. They dress really nice. And they even sit among you in Bible studies, and they sit among you in the churches. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Because many are going to come on that day and say, Lord, Lord. They're going to say it twice. They really believed in Jesus. But they believed in the wrong Jesus. They refused to see the truth in Scripture. Just like his audience here. They're refusing to see who he is. And they had a third or more of the Old Testament completely memorized. And still didn't see the prophecy standing right in front of them. Even with all the signs, wonders, and miracles, even with everything he has done to prove that he is the Messiah, that he is God incarnate, they didn't believe. And so how much more are the hearts of the men hardened today who don't even believe in the Word or read the Word? They just believe whatever anybody tells them. You know, it's okay to believe that Jesus is a good man. No one's really going to come against you for that. It's okay to believe that Jesus was a good prophet. It's okay to believe that Jesus is a good teacher. But as soon as you start saying that Jesus is God, every demon in hell will come against you. As soon as you start saying that Jesus is the only way, that he's the only propitiation for sin, every demon in hell will come against you. So we can say that he's a good teacher, he's a good mentor, he was a good guy, he's a good homeboy. But don't dare say he was God. And don't dare say he's the only way. See, once you start getting into the essentials of our doctrine, that's when the demons come out against you. They'll let you play in the essential and the non-essentials, and they'll let you believe in a false Jesus. Mark my words. But as soon as you start standing firm on the essential doctrines of Christianity, faith alone, Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, the atonement is at the cross and it is finished there, not in hell where he was not tortured in hell. That's heresy. That's Word of Faith movement doctrine. You start teaching Trinity, the Bible is inerrant, virgin birth, death, burial, resurrection. Watch the demons manifest. Watch them. You don't have to say it. You'd be sweet as pie. Just sit there and then just watch them manifest. They just come to surface. It's just the truth. That's exactly what Jesus was up against. Verse 42. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? See, you got to remember, his audience, the Pharisees, the Jews, they understood by him saying that he has come down from heaven, that he is again saying he is God. So they get it. They know what he's saying. To us, it seems flippant. It seems like, well, is that really what he's saying? No, they knew what he was saying. They got it. And so they're saying, I know your mother and your father. First of all, don't get it twisted. Joseph is not Jesus' father. God is. Why is Jesus sinless?
He's God.
But why is Jesus sinless?
Because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Amen, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Where does sin come from?
Man.
Whose seed, though? Whose specific
Adam.
Seed?
Adam,
which is a male,
right.
Man, who carries Adam's seed, the sperm.
I do.
You do. You really do, brother. You really do. We may need to talk later. Like I said, every demon. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, so they're sitting there going, man, we know your mother and father. We know. I mean, we know you. You're a created being. How can you say you're God from heaven? Does anybody know why Jesus was actually, what was his official crime for crucifixion? What was he officially charged with? Blasphemy of what?
Yeah.
What? Explain that. Of what? Meaning, saying what?
Saying that,
calling himself the King of the Jews.
No.
And then
he called himself God. So I need you guys to get this. Jesus called himself God. We've set this up. John has done a really good job proving his points here, and we're only in chapter 6, that Jesus was God, that Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity, God, God the Son, okay? So here's the deal. Either Jesus is God. Now, wait a minute. They crucified him. That was his official charge. Blasphemy by saying, because you have said you are equal with God. You have said you are God. Equal with God. So that is blasphemy, and that's why they wanted him crucified. So he either went to death as a liar, and the Jews were right to put him to death because he wasn't God, so they should have put him to death. That's Old Testament law, put him to death. Or Jesus is God and died on your behalf. You cannot come to any other conclusion. Either Jesus is God, died on the cross for your sins, took the sin, paid the ransom, or Jesus is a liar, the Jews were right, he committed blasphemy, so he's not sinless, and they had a right to crucify him. You can't come to any other conclusion. Either Jesus is God or he's not. And if he's not, then he's a liar, and if he's a liar, we need to pack it all up right now and go eat some s'mores. Because this is useless. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Remember, he's omniscient. He hears their thoughts. He can hear them. He knows they're murmuring. Oh my gosh, he thinks he's God. Is he really just saying he's God? Isn't he Joseph? Isn't he? He's saying he's God. He is seriously still saying he's God. This guy is straight crazy. They're murmuring. They're complaining. Typical Israelites, murmuring and complaining. Stop murmuring and complaining in your life. God is good to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. verse 44. Now Jesus is going to go back to what he's saying here. Your hearts are hardened. You cannot see me. You don't get it. You guys totally don't get this. Remember he said last time, you search the scriptures for them and you think you've eternal life. And these are they who testify to me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. They don't see it. Their hearts are hardened. So he goes here, verse 44. Ready? No one can come to me, Jesus. No one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day. So there's another thought. God draws you to your salvation. When were you saved?
Foundation of the earth.
We're not. I'm not going to. I want them to go home and I want them to study it for themselves. Because it's too much to do in a 45-minute Bible study. But you all need to go do it. You need to do it on your own and without man telling you what to believe. But read these scriptures and then I don't understand how you can't see it. No one can come to me. So is Jesus. Okay, so can anybody come to him if the Father did not draw them? Can they?
No.
I mean, is Jesus a liar? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. Chosen, foundation of the earth. And Jesus once again says, and then I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He's backing this up with an Old Testament scripture of Isaiah that the prophets were all taught by God first. God drew them. God taught them. God gave them the word. And that's what he's saying here. God's going to draw you. God's going to open your eyes. God's going to show and reveal me to you. God does it. Because we're dead in our sins and trespasses, guys. We're dead. We're dead. We may breathe. We may be living, but we're dead. We're zombies being controlled by our sinful nature, doing what our sinful nature does, which is love sin. We're God-hating. No one seeks after God. No, not one, the Bible says. We're God-hating. We love our sin. And then God shows up. He chose you from the foundation of the earth. He's drawing you. He's preparatoring you. And he's drawing you onto salvation because he chose you from the foundation of the earth. And then he hands you to the Son as a gift. And Jesus once again says, you can't come to me unless the Father drew you. Don't get it twisted. Who gets all the glory if God does all the saving? Who gets the glory if he does some of the saving and I do some of the saving? We both do. Because look at me. I chose God. I cannot stand that term. I chose God. No, God chose me. The Bible says that. I did not choose him, for he chose me. I love him because he first loved me. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, and you guys can go study predestination and go study election and all that fun stuff, because there is that limited free will and all that, and we don't always know exactly how those two can be perfectly come together. We know God is sovereign. There is some free will there, but I just know what the Bible teaches, and so, again, just like the Trinity, I stand in faith, and I trust that Jesus is not a liar and that God drew me, and God chose me from the foundation of the earth, and that's why I'm saved today. Not by works, not by anything I did. And now I can rest. And what I rest in these scriptures mostly is that Jesus isn't going to cast me out. Now see, there's denominations or false theology out there that teaches this in a way that has blemished this teaching, because they teach it in such a way that you basically say this little prayer and you're saved, or you get baptized and you're saved, but then you can live any way you want because you're saved. It's all by grace. But see, that's not true salvation. See, the word says that a born again believer will have a transformed life. that we will now hate what God hates and love what God loves. That holiness will become a thing that we desire and desire to grow in. A true born-again believer will want to be conformed to the image of Christ. They don't want to live and look and act like they used to. Now, see, we have this thing because we all kind of know people that, like, went to church for, like, a long time and even sat on boards, or they preached behind the pulpit, or they were in the women's ministry, or they did the children's, or they just seemed like really awesome, godly people, and then one day, life just got too hard. Jesus didn't give them what they thought they should have or what they wanted. And then all of a sudden, they went back out into the world, and they're living just like they did before, and we go, oh, they must have lost their salvation, because we don't want to explain it any other way. But guys, man has done a really great job these last 2,000 years of turning Christianity into a religion, a social club, a place to fit in, a place to raise your kids without the regenerated work of the Holy Spirit. Right? We've all seen it. Mom and dad are together. They raise their kids in the church.
This is my Bible.
Right? They love church. They raise their kids in the church. And then all of a sudden, there's a divorce. Boom! All of a sudden, these people that we've thought were so godly are out fornicating, having sex with all kinds of people, drinking, whatever. We all know. I have families in my own life. It's exactly what happened. Their whole life in church. I mean, these people would have made me look like a sinner. They were so faithful to the church. Got divorced. And hot mess. Hot mess express. Why? Because we buy into a theology that we took the flu shot, we said a little prayer, we're good to go, we can live any way we want, it's all under grace. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfection here. A sinner, we mess up. We can backslide for a moment. But if you're truly His, He's going to spank your butt.
He's going to come after you.
He's going to come after you. Listen, Jesus will lead. He is the good shepherd. That's literally one of His titles, the good shepherd. He said, I will leave the 99 to go after the one. If you are truly a sheep of His pasture, try to leave. Good luck. Let me know before you do it, because we will cover you in prayer, because it will not be pretty. If you're truly His, He's going to come after you with His rod and His staff, and He's going to break your legs.
Yep.
No, we laugh, but it's because we've been through it.
Right,
I mean?
Because
I
it's the truth.
I've had my butt smacked by God, you know what I mean? Where it's like, He takes that shepherd hook, and He's going to grab you by the neck, and He's going to smack your butt.
Smack your butt. Hebrews says that if you don't have God's discipline in your life, it's because you're an illegitimate child. You're playing church. You're playing it.
Honestly, I think that's why I was in so much pain.
Yeah.
Because I was being disciplined.
Yeah. Now, listen, then, okay, we teach this. This is truth. I'm giving you truth about God's discipline, okay? And that we should kind of see His loving correction in our life. But He's also not God up there waiting for you to mess up, because He can't wait to leave the 99 to, like, beat you up.
Right.
Because we can get that wrong perspective, too, and just be, like, terrified to even get out of bed.
Yeah.
Like, oh, my gosh, if I get out of bed and I do something wrong, He's going to come down and He's going to kill me. No. He has way more grace and way more mercy than we could ever fathom.
That fear is good.
But
he allows
things. But we do, right.
It's not that He's up there.
Yeah. The biggest thing is, like, you know, where Bree said, it's like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Amen.
I mean, don't test Him.
Don't test the Lord. Yes.
We should want to obey Him. We should love Him because we should want to obey Him because we love Him. Knowing that He could, you know, smack our butt. But the thing is like, what should be scary is when you never have the conviction.
Yes.
And when you keep
habitually sinning.
The same thing. The same people keep coming to you about the same issues. That should scare the hell out of you.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding.
Right, because you have
to,
because God will give you over to a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11. He'll let you believe a truth. Believe a lie because you refuse to believe the truth. Yep. And He'll put you under a strong delusion and go, okay, you think, okay, fine. You don't want to listen? All right, you're saved. Fine, you're saved. You're going to believe it all the way to judgment. Mm-hmm. And Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, depart from me. Mm-hmm. Man, I gave you every opportunity and you didn't want to listen. And I don't, I was there, and I don't ever want anybody able to be there. And I will tell you this, if God puts you under a strong delusion, only he can lift it.
Yep.
Repent. Get on your face tonight. Just repent. I mean, man, I don't want to be under, and I still ask God, am I under a strong delusion?
Yeah.
Am I truly saved? Am I truly, you know, there is that healthy, you know, fear of the Lord. And we talk about that. We've been talking about that a lot in the women's, because we're kind of, Peter's kind of talks a lot about that, and we're in Peter right now. But just understand, you know, so I don't want you to get, I want you to understand that there is God's discipline, and there's this loving correction that comes from a good shepherd. But a good shepherd will go after his sheep, because Jesus said, it's the will of the Father that I lose none. So if it's the will of the Father that he doesn't lose a sheep, then guess who he's coming after? You ain't going nowhere. No one can snatch you out of the palm of his hand. Now, John said in 1 John, I want to get back to that thought, these people that are, we all think are so great and so, and they're so saved, and then all of a sudden they leave the church and they're out for a year and they're a hot mess express, and we go, oh my gosh, they lost their salvation. No, they never had it. They were of a, 1 John says, listen, don't get it twisted. They left us because they were never one of us. Now, don't let a cult teach you that because you leave a church, now you're not saved because you left that building. That's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about the universal bride. They left Christianity, or they no longer bear fruit because they never were one of us. We don't always know why people will spend half their life inside of church doing really churchy things. But we also know that in statistics and even secular statistics that you do better as a human being inside of a good religious institution. You just do. You will be taught good morals and good values. You will be taught some good humanism, right? Mm-hmm. But
there is so many stories lately.
Yes, this is true.
About pastors.
Yes,
pastors that are just gone off, right. Like they've been at the pulpit for
30 years, and suddenly they wanted an affair and they leave. Anymore. They don't believe in Jesus no more. Okay?
No.
Right. And so have to understand there's a payoff for them. For some people, the payoff maybe was the salary. Or mom and dad were pastors and I was expected to be a pastor. Or I just found a community where I felt like I fit in. And so I stay there. Right? I mean, so there can be a payoff sometimes being a social Christian. But I don't want to be a social Christian. I want to be a born again, regenerated, blood bought, reconciled back to God, ransomed Christian, where Jesus Christ is now my master. Ooh. So only the Father draws us. And so he says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. And I'm going to end there. And we'll work on that next week, because he's going to kind of go into another subject. But I want you guys to really study that out. Because that brings great freedom. If you think you can lose your salvation, then you're going to live in a daily fear of losing your salvation. But then I don't want you to rest in the fact that you're saved if you're under a strong delusion and you're not truly saved.
Right.
That's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Test yourselves. See that your election is true. You know, but just study it out for yourself with the scriptures by the Holy Spirit. Here's what we know. God is just. God is good. God is righteous. God is not a liar. And we rest in that. And at the end of the day, how he works it all out, perfectly fine with me, because I trust him. But here's what I know. I'm gonna have faith in what the Bible says and what Jesus is teaching me. I'm gonna have faith in that. I may not be able to answer it all. I may not be able to fully understand it because my mind is finite.
Right.
Fully admit that. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Same with the Trinity. You'll never fully grasp the Trinity. There's not even a way to teach it that actually is proper. They're probably, all of them are actually improper. We probably shouldn't even do it because it actually doesn't teach the true Trinity. We'll use the egg experiment. We'll use the three clover. We'll use all these little things to try to teach kids the Trinity. But we're teaching modalism. Still never fully grasp it. And that's okay. Guys, it's okay. We do not have to have an answer for all of man's question. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I come down. I'm going to profound the wise. I'm going to use foolish things to profound the wise. He came for the least of these. He came for the sick.
He came for the oppressed and the broken. So stop trying to be God, and we don't have to defend God. God does not need us to defend him. But I do, because I love him, and I love apologetics, and I love, you know, to talk, and I love to teach, and I love, you know what I mean? But at the end of the day, he does not need me to defend him. He is God, and every knee will bow someday, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, that he is God. They will bow to him and say, "You are God." And then they will remember every time that they were told the truth and refused to believe it, and then God put them under a strong delusion to make them think they were saved, praising God the whole way to hell. Think about that. The whole way to hell, you're praising God because you refuse to believe the truth, who Jesus has revealed himself to be in the scriptures. We must unite on the essentials. Show each other liberty on the non-essentials and be charitable to all men, all humanity. But we must unite on the essentials. Now, the doctrine of predestination, election, once saved, always, or I don't like once saved, always saved. I like eternal assurance. Or if you want to go, just go this route. Calvinism versus Arminianism is not an essential doctrine. It's not. Don't ever divide with anybody on it, and don't ever get in a heated debate about it. It's not worth it. Walk away knowing what you know, because at the end of the day, as long as the Arminian has faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, the glory of God alone, they're going to be standing right beside you in heaven. Right beside you. They ain't going to lose their salvation like they think they will. Truly saved. That's my opinion. But go ahead. Live like that. Live like you can lose your salvation every day. Live in that. That's fine. I rest in the invitation of Jesus Christ every day. Trust me, like John MacArthur says, if you could lose your salvation, you would.
Yeah. Straight
up. You would. If you could lose your salvation, Courtney, you would. You'd lose it every day.
That's true.
I'd lose it every day. Because, again, what does it take?
She's away. You ain't saved.
So anyways, I love you guys.
Lord, I just lift my sisters up to you once again. Father, help us. You know, as women, sometimes we don't realize how important it is for us to also know the foundations of our faith and understand doctrine and theology. And so, Father, I pray that you just put that yearning in our heart to just know more about you. Literally, theology means the study of God, the study of you, Father. And so we want to study you. We want to know you deeper. We want to have a deeper intimacy with you. And so just give us that yearning and craving, Father, for your word and for truth, Lord. And Father, I just lift up my sisters as we are wanting to follow you, and that there is this cost to following you. And sometimes we forget that, you know, the way we want to raise our children, the way that we submit to our husbands, or how we are in our jobs, and we walk in love, and we don't get involved in the gossip, and we just separated ourselves, you know, we don't watch certain movies and listen to certain music, Father, and it does cost us something. And we thank you, Father, that you went and sent your Son who did it before us, Jesus, that you were the perfect pattern of what it means to follow you, and the disciples and the apostles and all of the martyrs that have gone before us, so many who have given us this beautiful example of what it means to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, I just lift up my sisters and ask that you strengthen them, encourage them, Father, as they have their own things that they're going through just individually, Father, whether it's marriages or parenting or being single or financial, Father God, or health issues, Lord. There's just so many things, Father, that we face every day. And we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Please be with them and bless them. Father, I pray blessings over every area of their lives. I pray for their lost loved ones, Father, those that they're crying out for salvation for. I pray for reconciliation in their lives, for people that they maybe are still seeking reconciliation with. I pray, Father, for any marriages that are struggling right now. I pray for those who are single and really seeking for their partner to do life with, to be able to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. And I just pray for them as well. And Father, thank you for everything you do for us. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. Amen. God bless you, sisters. Till next time. Family, I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If it has blessed you in any way, would you give me 30 seconds and share it with a friend of yours? One more small little favor, if you would. Head over to whatever podcast source you're listening to this on and give me a 5-star review. That would be so great. It helps get the episodes out there to other people who may be wanting to learn God's Word. Again, don't forget, guys, until next time, it is a crockpot faith, not a microwave. With God's Word, discipleship, and patience, you too will be transformed for His good work. Grace and peace I leave with you until next time.